This morning, I'd like to piggyback on some things that Pastor Josh shared with us last week. And I'm calling what I want to share with you this morning, the glory of God, the glory of God. Now, you'll notice in this picture that you're looking at on the screen is a replica of the Ark of the Covenant, which I'll get to in just a minute. But I want to point out that the print on there is the same print in Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. So I just want to point that out. We found that there, so we're calling it the glory of God. But before I get into that, last night, as Ben has mentioned, the fathers and daughters shared some time together at the Snowball event. And I may have said to you a couple of weeks ago that I was very much looking to be there so I could see Ben dance. And as it turned out, I had the privilege of watching my two grandsons while Bridget was down here doing photographs and stuff. But I was able to sneak somebody in with a video camera, and we got a little clip here. Got a little clip of that. So just check this out. Would you check this out right here? There he is. Yeah. Yeah, look at him go. Yeah, it was something. You should have been there, it was unbelievable. Yeah. Wish I could have been there. So last night at their event, they had a, it's actually called, the technical name for it is called a mirror ball, or some people call it, what did I write down here? I wrote down the true names of the thing. What you know it as, a glitter ball, that's it. Mirror ball or glitter ball. And I'll tell you how interesting my life is. During the week, I spent a little bit of time watching a couple of videos about how they build these things. And back in the disco days, because that's what they called it back in number 70s, back in the 70s, disco ball. And I thought you'd find this interesting. There is a lady that had a team of people who built them, and they were custom-made disco balls. And she sold, listen, At the peak of her thing, they were making 25 disco balls a day. 25. I mean, there was something happening back then, right? Today, she does 6 a week. It fell right off. The disco thing fell right off. It's gone. She all gone. She's gone. So last week, Pastor Josh was talking to us about the agape love of God. And he kept saying to us last week many times, he said, God is love. It's not just something he does, it's who he is. In fact, 1 John 4:16, he may have mentioned this verse, simply says in 3 words, God is love. God is love. Now, if I were to use this ball, this disco ball, let me see if I can, I'll put it up here where everybody can see it. I'm saying it on my Bible, but it doesn't mean that it's more important than the Bible, so don't go there. I know it's hard for you to distance to see this, but there's a bunch of small little mirrors on this. And they're all connected together. All these, like I said, I watched the lady how they made it. They start right here in the middle, and all of these little mirrors, or piece of glass, are all connected by a little piece of something on the back of that, it connects them, and she does one around, then the next one around, then the next one around, until she gets all the top. So they're all connected. So I could say to us this morning, for purposes of illustration, that this ball represents God. All right? Now, each of these little pieces of mirror here are called facets. Facets. So I could say to you this morning, if this ball represents God, there are many facets to who God is. But I could also say to us this morning, because I just read it to you in Scripture, besides saying that this ball represents God, I could say to you that this ball also, likewise, by extension, represents love. And there are many facets to love. Many different, angles, different positions, different ways in which love can get expressed. I'm going to set this down so I don't drop it. It is a little heavy. Surprising how heavy it is. All right, there we go. So, I would like to talk about, stay there, I would like to talk about two particular facets of God's love, or who God is, a facet of who He is with you this morning. Part of the challenge, I believe, that people are facing today is not being able to comprehend God's love for them. They're not picking it up for some reason. They're not, their receiver isn't able to transmit or to receive the transmission from God and His love for them. Now, when you aren't able to comprehend or understand God's love for you, you will be, our lives will be like a rudderless ship out on a tempest ocean. It's like, you know, the ocean's out there doing this, rocking back and forth, and you and I are motorless, rudderless, and we're just kind of taken along by whatever the conditions are on the ocean. Now, that is for sure true of those who have never embraced Christ, have never received Him, have not entered into that relationship with Him. But I have to say this also. My experience is I traverse mainly across the body of Christ. It's amazing to me the number of Christians I run into that find it difficult to understand the depth of God's love for them. You know, they look at the cross and they say, yes, Jesus loves me, right? But part of that is getting it from our, what really makes a difference in our life is when we get that from our head into our heart. Yes, Jesus loves me. And part of the problem I think that people wrestle with and deal with is they're trying to understand the love of God as they would human love. They're trying to see the love of God through through human love perspective, right? And that's where it starts to fall apart for people. People have embraced the fact that they need forgiveness for sin, but they have never become passionate in their pursuit of Christ because they failed to comprehend the depths of God's love. Now, today, as I said, I'd like to focus on two aspects, two things that you should be able to see at work in your life, my life, your life. And when I see those things at work, I should be understanding those things as God's expression of love towards me. You there? All right. Now. Now, some would say, the two things that I'm going to share with you today, some would say are two sides of the same coin. Like, you know, you have a head and you have a tail, but it's the same, it's essentially the same item, the same coin. As I said to you a moment ago, you could look at it as two facets on this particular disco ball that project or reflect, if you will, light in various directions. Now, if you happen to have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 34. I want to begin there in talking about these two facets of God's love. In Exodus 34, Moses is in a place here in these chapters trying to comprehend who God is. He knows he's been tapped by God to do some incredible works of deliverance on his behalf. But Moses, in an effort to try to really wrap his brain around who God is, in chapter 33, we'll get to 34 in just a second. In chapter 33, he comes right out and says to God, "Show me your glory." What he's basically saying there is, reveal to me who you really are. I want to know you. I want to see you and understand what makes you tick. What makes you who you really are? So God in Exodus 34 devised a plan, actually end of 33 and then going into 34. He devised a way for Moses to see a couple of facets, a few facets of who God is, all right? So he tells Moses, he says, listen, I want you to go over there, and there is a carved out place in the hillside, a cleft in the rock there, and I want you to tuck yourself in there, and then I am going to take my hand, I'm going to put it over you, because I don't want you seeing my face. If you saw my face, I would have to take you out. You would die. You'd be a goner, right? So I'm going to put my hand over you. And as I pass by you, and once I'm beyond you, I'm going to remove my hand and you will begin to see who I am. So you read the story, and that's what happened. Moses came along, or Moses got hidden there. God put his hand over Moses. He walks by, he goes by, his presence goes by. And just as he begins to go past him, God removes his hand. And this is what, this is what Moses said. I'm going to read it to you in Hebrew, and then we'll translate it in English. He says, after he sees these facets of who God is, he says this, Adonai, Adonai, Rahum ve Hunun Elohim. That's what Moses in Hebrew would have said. Now let me translate that for you in English. The Lord, merciful and gracious God. The Lord, merciful and gracious God. God set this up. He set this moment up. He said, yes, I'm going to let you see some things about me. And if God was to introduce himself to us as humanity, it just makes sense, common sense, that he would tell us things, the first things he would tell us would be the things that mattered most, right? So as God goes by Moses, Moses sees what he sees, and all he can say is, gracious and merciful God. I'm saying to us this morning that grace and mercy are two facets of God's love for you. They are two ways that God shows himself to us as being in love with us. Grace and mercy. That's what Moses saw. Those were the things that caught his attention. Now, this word in the Hebrew, rahum, it gets translated a variety of ways in our English translations. Mercy, compassion, pity. And the other word, hanun, gets translated gracious and also mercy and pity. Both words are very similar and are surrounded around the idea of what one deserves. Mercy, you've probably heard this before, mercy is about not getting what we deserve. And grace is about getting some things that we don't deserve. Is that clear? All right. What I want you to see again today is that these are two of the primary facets of who God is, and by extension, facets of his love for us. Now, having said that, that's just introducing this notion of grace and mercy. I'd like to back up now to an earlier chapter in Exodus, Exodus chapter 25. God called the people of Israel to build a piece of furniture that would represent him. Now, if you were asked to build a piece of furniture to represent you, what would that look like? A rocking chair? I don't know, piece of furniture. That's what God did. He said, here's what we're going to do. You are going to construct a piece of furniture, and he gave them, that's the, if you could go back to the first original slide there. He gave them specific instructions to build this box out of particular wood and then have it overlaid with gold. And then he said, I want you to build the lid of solid gold right on top. And then also two cherubims or two angels with their wings positioned where they're pointing each other. And I want that to be the lid on top of the box. Also, there's some poles there. You're going to need some poles. He told them exactly how to go about building. Now, the whole point of this Ark of the Covenant was for them, for it to serve as a way to access or contact God. A piece of furniture. He said, inside, we are going to put the testimony. You know it better, and I know it better, as the Ten Commandments. Inside the box you're going to build, we're going to place the Ten Commandments. On top, we're going to put a lid on top of this thing, and we're going to call that the mercy seat. And right there between where those angels' wings meet, there's the place you can find me. There is the place where if you're looking to access my presence, I will be right there in that place between the wings of the cherubim. Are you still with me? Now, as they're carrying this box around as a pole, and they're going from place to place to place, as you would look at the box and you understand what those things represent, what is the first thing you see? You see the box. What do you see? You see, when you look at that, the first thing you see is the mercy seat. You do not see the law. You see the mercy seat. They're carrying it around. You want to know where I'm at? You want to know? You want to have a conversation with me? We're going to have it from the mercy seat. It's not that the law isn't in the box. It's not that the truth is not in the box. But if we're going to have a relationship, it's going to be done from the mercy seat. The first thing you encounter is the mercy of God. Now, I go back to Moses in Exodus 34. As he sees God passing by, God shows himself to Moses, and the first thing that Moses sees is grace and mercy. God wants to be known, first and foremost, as a gracious and merciful God. I don't know if you realize as you sit here this morning that you are engaged in the only religion whose God presents himself first as being gracious and merciful. You see, every other religion that's out there, Muslim, Hindu, all of the rest of them that are out there with supposed gods, none of those gods introduce themselves as the God of grace and mercy. These are facets of his love for us. We don't have to go through life. God doesn't introduce himself as a guy carrying a stick saying, oh, you get out of hand, I'm going to get you. God introduces himself as the gracious and merciful one. It's the first thing he wants us to see. Now, if you turn over, you can say, well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. You know, you bring us up to speed here, right? If you flip pages to John's Gospel, first chapter, this is how John, New Testament guy, records his observations of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. This is what he says. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God, what that's saying is, God came down and made his abode with us, his home with us, and we have seen his what? Glory. We've seen his glory. His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus brought in person the same things that God was using to direct the Israelites in the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus Christ brought all of that with him. Now, you could read this and you could say, well, he's 50% grace or 50% truth. I would suggest to you this morning that that's not how it reads. It reads that he is 100% full of grace and 100% full of truth. But the thing that comes first is grace, full of grace and truth. Let me go on to read to you something he goes on to say here real quick. I don't have this in my notes, but let me find it real quick. Here it is, chapter 1. John goes on to say, he testifies concerning him, meaning John. John testifies concerning him, and he cries out saying, this is he whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And then in verse 16 it says, from the fullness of his grace, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing upon another. John says, when I look at Jesus, I see grace. Yes, there's truth, but I first see grace. He's full of grace. Same thing Moses saw about God in the Old Testament. God presented himself in building a piece of furniture that represented him. He says, listen, the first thing I want you to see about me is mercy and grace. 100% full of grace. 100% full of truth. Now, here's what I want to talk to you about for a few closing moments. Why does grace and mercy go first? Why does that go first? Why is it important that God saw fit for those things to be the first things he wants us to see about him? Well, number one, here it is, number one, grace makes God both desirable and approachable. Grace makes God more desirable and approachable. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let me read that to you again. Let us approach the throne of grace. What's the name of the throne? Grace. Throne of grace with confidence. That means you don't have to back in. You can go facing God. Whatever your issue is, you can go to him because he is first and foremost gracious and merciful. You can go with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. It makes God more desirable and approachable. As I said to you a moment ago, and some people do see God this way, I'm sorry for them, but they see God as this heavy-handed, stick-wielding God that the minute that they get out of, you know, a little out of sorts or something, he's right there. I can't tell you how many people have said to me, well, Pastor, you know, they come in here to church and they're hanging out here a little while, and I'm saying, you know, thank you for coming. Well, the building didn't burn down, you know. I didn't get struck with lightning, right? Because their perception of who God is he's just ready to whack you when you get out of when you get off course, right? But what I want you all to hear this morning is that's not the God that we worship. The God that we worship is gracious and merciful. That's how he comes to us. Everybody, all the other religions, people are trying to appease their God. They're trying to do the best they can to try to make their God happy, right? God, our God, on the other hand, is decided to move out of heaven and come down here and be among us full of grace and truth. We're not trying to get up to him. He's trying to get down, if you will, to us. Grace makes God desirable and approachable. That's number one. Number two, grace makes truth bearable and doable. Let me explain that. If God came to us and gave us the real truth, the real skinny, about us and about the world around us, it'd be all over. We're done. I mean, I know you're probably sitting there saying right now, well, I ain't that bad a person. I got to tell you, if God gave us the whole 100% truth, we'd melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. Do you remember Isaiah? Isaiah had this encounter with God, right? And when he had this encounter with God, the first thing he saw was himself. And he said, what a wretched man that I am. Right? If all God brought to us is the truth, we'd be like the wicked witch in Wizard of Oz, right out, melted right there on the ground, right? But he's not like that. He makes, because of his grace, he makes truth bearable and doable. Let me give you an example. Remember Jesus, he's full of grace and truth. And he had a situation. He was put in a situation where this woman was brought to him that had been doing some sinning. She had sinned it up, right? She had transgressed the law, God's law. She had really messed things up. And so there were some people that brought her before Jesus and says, we caught this woman doing some things she shouldn't be doing. What do you say about that? And you've heard the story before. It tells us that Jesus, he bent down there and he started to write on the tile or on the ground there. He started to write some things in the dust. Everybody's got their opinion about what he was writing there, but I've got a sneaking opinion that he was writing the truth about some of those guys that had just brought that lady to stand before him. That's what I think. He was presenting them the truth. Here's the real truth. You know, you got a woman on the side. You got, you know, all that stuff going on, right? So as the story goes, Jesus says, stands back up and says, anybody without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. Of course, he just, he wrecked their plan. By whatever he wrote on the ground there, he totally wrecked their plan because they're looking at it and saying, I didn't know he knew that, right? I didn't know anybody knew that, right? That was just between me and me, right? So they all back away. They back away, and Jesus says to the lady, where are those who condemn you? Where are they, right? And she says, they're nowhere. They're gone. And then Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Right there, in that story, you see that truth becomes bearable and doable. The guys who brought her were there was no grace or mercy in sight. It was all, this is the truth. We're gonna do the truth here right now. And the truth involves stones, right? We're gonna do some stoning right now because you have crossed the line. Jesus, God in the flesh, says, he works his thing there and he says, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. It wasn't that he was releasing her to go out and do again whatever she wanted to do, but he brought mercy to the table. She met the mercy seat right at that moment. She met with God at the mercy seat in that moment, which makes truth bearable and doable. I read this week. I thought you would like this. Grace is the anesthesia before surgery. It's the anesthesia before surgery. If somebody, Mike, I know you need to get a little something this week. If I just came up to you and I say, hey, why don't you come over to my house later? I got some scalpels. We use them to work on some deer hides and down there. I can open you up and take that out for you. We would call that torture. Right? I mean, if the doctor said to you, listen, I got to take your gallbladder out. You don't want to waste the money on the anesthesia. I'm just going to cut you. You're going to be awake for this. You would say, dude, you ain't touching me. Right? But when they give you the little happy stuff, you know, they give you the happy stuff. I remember the first colonoscopy I went to. This lady says to me, she said, do I know you? I said, well, I pastor a church in Arcade. She said, oh, that's where I've seen you before. I said, well, I don't know that we know each other real well, but in just a few moments, you're going to know me really. You're going to know me really, really well. Right? You're going to know me. You're going to know me. So this lady says, she says, listen, sweetie, we're going to give you a little something to take the edge off. And that's the last thing I remember. That whatever they gave me, a little anesthesia, worked really, really nice. And the first words out of my mouth when I woke up, the same lady's over me, sweetie, you're doing okay, honey, you all right, so forth and so on. And I looked at her and I said, now I know why people do drugs. I said, I feel really good right now. I don't know what you did while you were in there, but I'm feeling really, really good. Yeah. when Paul was trying to describe the nature of God's love, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 some descriptive words to describe agape love. You've all heard it. You've heard it read at a wedding. On other occasions, you've probably seen it written places. Love is, and what's the first word?
Patient.
Patient. Let's just talk about that for just a moment. Love is patience. Patience, if I were to, remember, we're talking about different facets of who God is and how his love works in our life. If I were to tell you that this little facet right here is grace, and this little facet right next to it is mercy, but if I said to you, if there's one here that's directly connected to the mercy facet, I would say it's patience. Because that's what mercy is largely about, being patient with someone. You see, if you're when you're not, we all know, we've all been there. When you're not patient, here's the stick. You're not patient. You're like this. When you're patient, it sticks down.
That's right.
You're being merciful when you're being patient. That's why it's important that we're being patient people, because ultimately what we're doing is expressing a facet of God's love. What's the next word? Love is patient. Love is
kind.
Kindness on my little ball right here. Kindness is connected to grace. Kindness is doing something for someone that they probably don't deserve. But you're being kind anyways. That's what grace is. Grace is acts of kindness. It's not doing this and instead doing something great. I got to read this to you. It's in Luke chapter 6. I'm almost done. In Luke chapter 6, here's what we read. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Look it up for yourself. The word credit there is the same word as grace. What's Jesus saying? If you love those, if you're only kind to those who are kind to you, what's that? That's no grace. There's no grace in that. You're just returning love. Then he goes on. Even sinners love those who love them. Right? And if you do good to those who are good to you, what grace is that? There's no grace in that. Even sinners do that. And if you lend from those whom you expect repayment, what grace is there in that? Do you see it? Grace is when you do something that's undeserved. It's when you're being nice to somebody who hasn't been nice to you. Hello? I just lost you. I'm sorry. If you study the facets of love, you will find in 1 Corinthians 13 a lot of the descriptive words that Paul talks about in terms of love are the same things that Moses saw when God passed by him. His glory. I'm going to show you my glory, and here's what it looks like. It looks a lot like love. Number three, grace makes the word or gospel understandable and comprehensible. Love in the form of grace is the key to understanding the Bible. The Bible has been used over the centuries to harm a lot of people. I'm going to say that again. The Bible has been used to hurt people. In the Crusades, it was used to kill people. If you don't understand that the key that unlocks the gospel, the Bible, is grace and mercy, you can use the Bible for whatever harm you want to do to someone. The Bible is dangerous without the facets of God's love called grace and mercy. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." Through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's all about what he has done, what we have done. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Now, in closing, Let me ask you. If this is how God first wants to be known, how is it that we as Christians should first be known? If God says, Moses, I'm going to show you some facets of who I am, and the first thing Moses sees, good gracious God, merciful one. Isn't that how people should see us? I mean, if we're supposed to be reflecting, right? That's what this thing does. We are the facets on this ball, and as God shines his light on our lives, we are supposed to be reflecting who he is. And so if he built a piece of furniture, and the first thing people saw about that furniture was grace and mercy. And if he revealed himself to Moses that way, and if John saw Jesus first as full of grace, then full of truth, isn't that how we should come off? Like there should, listen, there it should not be able to be said about us that they're a mean Christian. That is an oxymoron. Emphasize moron. If we are not as reflectors of him, modeling what he himself wants to be known for, then we are giving people a misrepresentation of who our God is. And we're having to spend more time correcting people's misinterpretation than we are trying to get to who he really is. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There's been more damage. More damage. Trust me, I talk to people all the time. Because of how we come off to people. Do people see you as approachable? Maybe you can't answer that. You probably need to ask somebody, am I approachable? Because of course you're going to say, well, of course I'm approachable. I'm approachable. What's the problem? Right? You probably need to ask somebody else if you're approachable. I know God is. We should be. We should be. Nobody should be in fear of coming to my throne. Coming into my presence. Nobody should be afraid of me. Even those who don't like me. Even those who have said harmful things to me. They shouldn't be afraid. You know, God's had some pretty yucky things said about him. And he hasn't moved from his throne of grace. He will someday. He's going to come down and take care of some things. But right now, throne of mercy, throne of grace. Boldly approach. You don't have to worry about it. I'm going to pray for us this morning. I'm going to ask God if he'll come. And I want to read this to you in closing, this verse right here. I've got it for you on the screen. Last one. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we, who with unveiled faces, in other words, we have We have seen him. We've had whatever was covering our hearts, our lives, removed. Unveiled faces all reflect the glory of the Lord. That's what we're really talking about here. The glory of God. He listen, this is a way to think of it. He receives the glory when we're reflecting the glory. And the glory is first seen in grace and mercy. We all, with unveiled faces, all reflect the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his image with intensifying glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you know only God can change any of our hearts? I can't change your heart. You can't change my heart. Only God, by a work of his Spirit, can change our hearts. I'm asking this morning that we would prayerfully consider allowing him to do even a greater work in our hearts and lives in this area of mercy and grace. If you're here this morning and you would like to have God pass by you again, so to speak, I'm using it as a figure of speech, and you need a fresh touch, a fresh understanding, a fresh awakening. You know, this whole thing that we've gone through, we're going to be dealing with the repercussions of what we've gone through the last 2 years for a long time. Because this has gotten everybody eek, eek. We're all eek, rah, rah. It's all like this, right? We gouge people's eyes out, right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Somebody said to me here not long ago, I'm sorry, Pastor, but I saw somebody and I really gave it to him. And I said, well, did you say praise the Lord after you gave it to them? Because that sanctifies all of it right there, right? No, we're asking God, do a deeper work of grace and mercy in my heart. I want, when people see me, that's what I want them to first see, is your grace and mercy. If you're here this morning, you'd just like God to meet with you and touch you afresh in that particular area, I'm just going to invite you to stand where you are. Maybe just in a posture of receiving this morning, which is the only way you can grow in grace, is just to receive more grace. That grace in our lives gets fertilized by the more grace coming from him and us receiving more of his grace. Would you just hold out your hands this morning? Father, I am so thankful that you introduce yourself to us as merciful and gracious. Jesus, I thank you that when you came first 100% full of grace, giving to us what none of us deserve. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that you do not give us what our sins deserve. Every one of us in here has had an errant thought. Everyone is, Christians I'm talking about, we've had an errant thought. We've even had some errant behavior. Some words have come off of our lips that don't reflect mercy and grace. We've had thoughts about things that things we in the secretness of our heart, Lord, things that we think about people that don't even have a hint of grace and mercy. Lord, I'm asking today, would you pass by us again? Would you remove your hand from our eyes, Lord, that we might see once again as Moses did, you as the Adonai, Adonai, gracious and merciful God. Mercy towards us, that we might dispense it. Your light of love and mercy towards us, that we might reflect that. And as our light passes over someone, Lord, that there might be an honest reflection of who you are. Not something that they're going to have to labor the rest of their life to try to hope that that's not what God's like. We'll leave the stick in your hand. Please take it out of our hands. We know you'll use it appropriately. We receive afresh this day your grace and mercy. May those facets of your glory be at work transforming us. Making us into the image of who you are. Tomorrow when we go back to work and we interact with people out there, Lord, may we be approachable. May our hearts be not so full of things that we're always on the edge, Lord. I pray that your grace and mercy would soak all that up. Soak it all up, Lord. And make us people of grace. People of grace. Where we're not doing the things that sometimes our hearts feel like doing. And instead, we're giving people, even those who have not blessed us, we're giving them the coat off of our back. Make us more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. More mercy, more grace. If you need prayer, personal prayer, we'll be up here afterwards. Listen, make sure you continue to pray for Michaela. We need to pray that God would get those kidneys working 100%. Keep praying for Michaela and their burgeoning family. Don't forget to pray for Dawson too. He needs God. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. Amen.